You would take your Bibles and open them, please, to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, we're going to begin reading in verse 14 and read down through verse 29. Mark 9, 14 through 29. Hear now the word of the Lord. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we do pray that you would take this word and use it for your divine purposes, that you would strengthen your church, build up your people through your holy word. Lord, may your spirit take this word and apply it, press it into our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we might know you better, that we might serve you better, Lord, that we might indeed have faith, Lord, that we might be rid of our unbelief, cling to you in faith and truth. Lord, may we hear your voice this day, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The Heidelberg Catechism, question number 21, asks, what is true faith? The answer? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made right with God, and have been granted salvation. Do you believe everything that God reveals to us in his word? Do you have that deep assurance that out of sheer grace and through Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven, that you are forever right with God? Or do you falter at times in unbelief, questioning if God can and will do all that? If he will do it for you, remember this. Take a lesson from our Old Testament reading and from Abraham. We we just read moments ago. Our faith deals with what God says, not what we think. Abraham thought, I'm old, I have no children. God said your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. We must take God at his word, even if our desires are not immediately met, even if they don't come to us in a fashion, in a time that we think they should. This father brought his child to the disciples for healing, but they were no help. The help is coming. Jesus, Peter, James, and John have returned from the mountain. You know, on Wednesday morning, a shameless plug for a Bible study, we're doing the Dust to Glory series. We might say this is just the reverse. This is glory to dust. They've come down from the vision of glory to the dust and grime of everyday life. They've come down from the heavenly light to demonic possession. The glorious experience of the mountaintop is left behind, and they re-enter this temporal world where the other nine disciples have been unsuccessful in ridding this poor boy of a demon. Welcome back to the real world. When Jesus and the others return, what they see is a big crowd with the other nine disciples, and there's a lot of arguing going on. And Jesus wants to know, what's the problem? What are you arguing about? This man brought his son to the disciples because the boy is possessed by a demon. And Mark describes here in great detail the boy's horrific affliction, but the disciples have been no help. And this has led to questions and arguments which expose their inadequacy. It really looks to be a hopeless situation. And we might ask, why the disciples are so ineffective. If you just remember where we've been in this book, back in chapter 3, verse 15, chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus commissions them with authority to drive out demons. Something they'd already done successfully, by the way. You remember they went on their little mission trip, came back rejoicing that the demons submitted to them. They were by themselves on that trip. They went with the authority of Christ. That authority is still there. So what's going on? I guess this was a big disappointment to them. And we see later that they asked Jesus, you know, why we couldn't drive out the demon. We'll get to that. But on hearing of their failure, Jesus upbraids them. Oh, unbelieving generation. How long shall I stay with you? The major reason for their failure is unbelief. Jesus just said so. In Matthew's account, Jesus tells them plainly, they failed because they have so little faith. And even though it's clear that Jesus is referring to them, they hardly comprise a whole generation. It's a universal problem. It's an unwillingness to take God at his word, to judge things in the light of what God says instead of what is humanly possible. We all get into that trap. So when they brought the boy to Jesus, the demon, on seeing Jesus, redoubled his attacks on the boy. And seeing his son's renewed torment on top of the disciples' failure to cast out the demon, that just serves to sink the father deeper into despair, I think. He hasn't lost all hope, almost, but not all, I guess. But he begs Jesus to have mercy on him. If you can do anything, please help us. But given the previous setback of the disciples, he's not really sure that Jesus can do anything. If you can. That gets a sharp comeback from Jesus. Jesus says, if you can. Jesus' power and capability to rid the boy of the demons is not the issue. What it is at issue is belief. Jesus says everything is possible for him who believes. That doesn't mean what so many of the charlatans and hucksters that are around today in the name of religion represented as meaning. It doesn't mean if you have faith that you'll have all the money you need. It doesn't mean if you have faith that you'll never be sick. It doesn't mean if you have faith that you'll have a new Cadillac in your garage. That doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean, is that faith will set no limits on the power of God. Not our faith itself, but faith in God, in the power that resides in God, almighty power. And the father here in this story is part of the unbelieving generation. But we see him grasping at faith. He's trying desperately to have this faith. And in the process, he discovers what Jesus really wants him to see, his unbelief. The man's little bit of faith discovered his unbelief. I think he's distressed at the sight of his own unbelief. The cry now is not so much help my child, as help my unbelief. You see where his focus is now, he understands. He struggles with unbelief, but he's desperate enough to ask for a miracle, to ask for a faith that expects the impossible. He puts the emphasis where it should be, on the unlimited power of God in whom the faith is placed. He was alarmed. He was even frightened, I think, in sight of his own belief. And I think we should pause here and take a deep look within ourselves. Unbelief can and should be an alarming thing. Do you doubt God's almighty power? Do you question whether there are things that God cannot do? Do you doubt the value of God's promises? Are they real? Or do you consider them like so many fairy tales, so many things that are kind of off, you know, pie in the sky, by and by sort of thing? He, too, is God. What about the things that God has promised? Do you know the value of all these? Do you doubt the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice? His blood that cleanses from every sin. We just read that in the Heidelberg Catechism. Every sin. Do you trust that the Spirit is indeed dwelling in you? God Himself. Or do you doubt the Spirit's presence and His power? He dwells with the believer. Scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you believe that? That the Holy Spirit in you is greater than any foe that may arise from the world or the flesh or the devil himself? Do you doubt the truth of the gospel? So many people do. Many are part of this unbelieving generation. They doubt the truth of the gospel. They ignore the pleas of the gospel to believe and be saved. Therefore, they can't receive blessing from the Lord. That's the danger of unbelief. That's the danger. But seeing his own unbelief, this man, what does he do? He cries out humbly to Jesus, Lord, I believe, heal my unbelief. Notice he appeals to Jesus on the basis of faith. Lord, I believe. He also calls Jesus Lord. Notice how that's changed from the beginning of the story. Teacher, he calls him. Now it's Lord. Lord, I believe. Faith takes over here. This is the one in whom he puts his faith. And notice his confession, too. My unbelief. My unbelief. Not what someone has told me. Not what these teachers of the law have taught me all my life. It's my unbelief. He takes responsibility for his own sin here. He confesses and he puts his faith in Christ. I'm the unbeliever. And, you know, this paradoxical reply may seem a little bit strange to us. I believe, heal my unbelief. That really doesn't make a lot of sense if you just say it. But it does. Isn't this the picture of the heart of many Christians? Don't trust and doubt often go together in your own heart. Hope and fear exist simultaneously in our hearts. Nothing is perfect in the child of God as long as we live in this body. All of our grace seems to be mingled with corruption. So it is with faith. We believe, yet there are times when there's some residue of unbelief within us. So what should we do? We should take our unbelief to Christ, just as we take our other sins and infirmities to him. Look to him for deliverance. Like this man, we need to cry out, Lord, help my unbelief. We must come to Jesus with any case and every case. Come when your faith is weak, because Jesus can help as no one else can. He's the best remedy for unbelief. So Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, commanded it to come out of the boy, and with one last mighty convulsion that left the boy as good as dead, looked like, the evil spirit departed. Some thought the boy was dead. But Jesus takes him by the hand and raises him up, sets him on his feet. He's free from this terrible burden. If you can, nothing is impossible for those who believe in him who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Mark doesn't tell us anything further about the Father's reaction, about what the crowd said. It just, the focus shifts entirely to Jesus at this point, where it should be. Everything focuses then on the disciples and their question of Jesus. When they're alone with Jesus, they want to know, why couldn't we drive out this demon? Now, obviously, they've had prior successes, as we read, and they illustrate here. Why couldn't we do this? But Jesus' response implies that they failed because they had not prayed. I think what he means is not that there is some specific prayer for exercising certain demons. Jesus didn't pray, as far as we can tell here, before commanding the demon to come out. But you know what we see in Jesus' life? He's regularly alone, engaged with prayer with the Father. Oftentimes. we see him going out early in the morning while it's still dark, where everybody's still asleep. He's out praying. He prays all during the night. Many times we see him. It's a part of his life, this intense prayer. You can't get ready for a test such as this. You can't get ready for an attack of the enemy by quickly uttering some prayer. You have to be ready through a prayerful life. You have to be like Jesus, you know, as he showed us by his own example. You got to be in prayer constantly with the Father in intense prayer to be ready when those moments come, and they will come. A life of prayer goes hand in hand with an effective ministry. A life of prayer goes hand in hand with a vibrant church. The problem of the disciples here is really traced to two things that we saw in Matthew and we see here. Deficient faith and insufficient prayer. The Dutch priest, Henry Nguyen, he says, this has become a significant problem in the church. We're just like the disciples in many ways. Our failures and our shortcomings can be traced in large part to an undisciplined prayer life, to faith that is not strong. And this incident just reveals how weak the disciples and all of us are when we're on our own, when we are not doing and acting in the way that the Lord asks us to do, in prayer and faith. We go out on our own and attempt to do many things. Many times we find ourselves coming up short because we're not prepared. But make no mistake about this, beloved. Even when we've prayed, even when we believe our faith is strong, there will be times when we feel utterly helpless. As our loved ones, as members of our church, as our close friends suffer from debilitating or terminal illnesses. This is no health, wealth, and prosperity gospel I'm giving you. Every prayer is answered. Sometimes the answer is not what we wish. But consider this. Think through this for a minute. Perhaps God can speak to you. Maybe he is better heard and more clearly heard and understood in those times when you're more keenly aware of your helplessness and your inadequacy. That seems to be the times when we can really hear and understand what the Lord is saying even better. And I believe that's the picture here. The disciples' failure, the man's failure to believe, the disciples' failure to pray, all these things have come together in this one incident here. But that's what's needed, faith and prayer. You know, when the personal crises arise, when the attacks of the enemy come upon our loved ones, when he attacks the church, we need to be committed to intensive prayer. We need to cry out to the Lord, Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief. Strengthen my faith. And then see what mighty things the Lord may do. For he is surely able to do all things. He can. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Pray that you would help us to believe. Lord, help us recognize our unbelief, our weakness in our faith. Lord, we know that it ebbs and flows. Sometimes it's really strong, and sometimes we worry and doubt, but Lord, it is through your Spirit, through his presence, and through his strengthening of us that we can believe in the difficult times and hard times. Lord, it's not in the measure of our faith. A little faith in a great God does great things. Lord, help us, like Abraham, to take you at your word. Lord, to claim your promises. And Lord, to go forward looking in faith to that glorious promise, the one that echoes throughout Scripture. I will be your God and you will be my people, and I will dwell with you. Lord, that is our great hope. It's just like what you promised Abraham. We don't see that, and we can't quite put our hands around it, put our minds around it, but it is your truth, and it's there for all who believe. And Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen us, help us to that end, and help us to share that great hope with those who are without hope now, those who are lost and without hope. Lord, help us as your church and your people to do that faithfully, Lord, with great hope, because there are many that we know that always seem resistant. Lord, we try, and we don't see any results. But Lord, the results are in your hands. So help us to continue to pray, to work for your glory, for your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.